If you're new to our church, this is our teenagers. Just want to let you know, the annual general meeting was held the weekend before Easter, and elected to serve you as elders, who the congregation elected Martin Ray, who just prayed, and Kenny Lau over on soundboard. Tom Young's home taking care of his kids. They're ill, but he's going to come back and help us with some interviews later on this afternoon. And Norman Mosdorf. Norman is flying today, but Lord willing, he'll be back at church next Sunday. We also approved a budget of $204,000 per month, and I appreciated Martin's prayer. I've got Norman on my mind, sorry. But we want to praise the Lord that the giving in March was $323,000, and we praise God for that rich provision, and that took us into the black for the year, so we finished the year in the black. Our fiscal year runs from April 1st to March the 31st, so we thank God for that. Okay, that's just a little announcement before we get into the Word of God. I hope to send out a letter and let you know more about the annual general meeting, but just thought, for some of you may be curious, who was elected elders, what was the budget, and all that kind of thing. Thought you should be updated. We have been looking on Sunday mornings at Acts, the book of Acts. We're going to work our way through this, Lord willing. And the first two chapters are telling us that Holy Spirit comes to the church for what reason? Well, there's many ways in which the Holy Spirit ministers to us, the people of God. But the reason that Christ promised before he left and he was ascending into heaven, he said, now look, you're going to get power. Now, what are you going to get this power for? To be my witness. But you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. In Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And we know that at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples in such a way as a roaring wind sound, and there was like tongues of fire came on each person's head, and then they began to speak languages, at least 15 different languages. And the people around them heard this and wanted to know what's going on. And so Peter and the other 11 apostles, including the new elected Matthias, are all standing in front of the people. And Peter explains, this is not because they've been having drinks. No, they're not drunk with wine. No, this is because it's a direct fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, that in these last days the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon everyone, men and women, boys and girls, young and old, slave and free man. And this is what was happening in their sight. And he preached, this is all about the promise that the resurrected Christ, whom you killed, he's resurrected and he has given his Holy Spirit. And that day, 3,000 people came to faith. And so the application is fairly simple for you and I. We're to be an Easter witness, a witness to the resurrection of Christ. This is what our faith depends upon, that someone conquered death. And there is resurrection hope for every person that comes to faith. And that includes you and I. Okay. Is that better? Excuse me. Easter witness in DB, Hong Kong, China, and the rest of the world. And for if you really push joshuaproject.net, guys, it keeps us informed on who are the unreached peoples. Who are the unreached peoples in this world today who do not yet have a gospel witness, and keeps our prayers going that way. In my readings, it wasn't the Joshua Project, but the Bao people, the Bai people of China, and the Uyghurs. I was reading material this week and praying for them. But let's pray that the gospel will get out, and the Lord will send laborers and messengers who can incarnate in these cultures. So joshuaproject.net is a great, great resource tool for you to put on your phone or your on one of your computers or something. Okay. We also saw in Acts 2 that Spirit-filled churches are devoted churches. They're devoted to what? Well, we're told in chapter 2, 42, they're devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God. They're devoted to the fellowship itself, to each other as a people. And that's where we get that word for K-group, koinonia. were devoted to each other, in the breaking of bread and to prayer. And the Spirit-filled churches grow, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Well, that's where we've gotten so far in the book of Acts, and the application is fairly simple for you and I today. If we want to be a Spirit-filled church, we just need to ask God, the Father, to fill us afresh as a community of faith, to pour His Spirit upon us. Now, I know most of you are good parents, and if your kid asks for something good and healthy, you'll buy it for them. If they ask for something unhealthy, you won't give it to them. But how much more we need Holy Spirit, and the Father delights in giving us Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has come to live in you. Holy Spirit indwells in you. He'll never leave you, but to have Him to fill us in such a way that we are a powerful witness for Christ in Discovery Bay and beyond, we need to ask for it. And that's the application. Father in heaven, give Holy Spirit to, as Martin prayed for me, I pray for you, all of us. Give us Holy Spirit. Today we're looking at the dance is priceless. And I think as we go through the scripture, you'll see what I mean by this dance, what is being referred to. Well, it's a miraculous dance. And if you have your Bibles, I don't have the scriptures. I'm not going to throw them up on the project them on the screen. But this is what it says from Acts 3, verse 1 through 10. If you have the Bible, please follow. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong, and leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This is the dance which I refer to. The dance is miraculous. It's priceless. Well, the place and time, well, it's prayer time. It's the ninth hour. Now. Maybe your translation may say 3 p.m. in the afternoon. That's exactly what it was. So in Jewish time, the ninth hour is 3 p.m. And now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, and we're told that where they're going to encounter this person is at the Beautiful Gate. Okay, now there's different biblical scholarship divide exactly where that gate's located, but Luke refers to it as the Beautiful Gate. It's this place where begging could take place, and you could make some money if you're in a situation as desperate as this lame beggar. The ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. You guys don't look too lively this morning. Would you rather have a 3 o'clock afternoon service or a 10 a.m. service? 10 a.m., right? And then you have the whole day before you can spend time with your family, do your stuff, right? Well, that's basically the custom of most churches, but there are some churches I've been to that would have a 3 o'clock service, and that was for the guys who like to stay up all night on Saturday, and then on Sunday they could come, you know, whatever. For whatever reason, they prefer a Sunday afternoon late service. But it's just Peter and John. Where are the other guys? I don't know. This morning I was kind of lonely. I was the only one praying at our prayer service this morning. Tom Young, he texted me and said, "James, I can't make it to prayers this morning. My kids are sick and Esther's not feeling good, so I have to be with her, be with the family, all right?" If any of you guys like to pray with me, I mean, Steve and Marilee, when they lived here, they could come down and pray with me. Now they live over in the outreaches of Lantau. and they can't make it here so early. But if you can make it here and pray at 9:15, I really invite you to do that. So Peter and John, the two of them, were going. And not only were they there, there was this, the other people are the beggar, of course, and the crowds. But the two apostles are going, and they bump into this beggar. What do we know about him? Well, he had to have his friends or somebody lay him down. He can't walk. Is he quadriplegic? Most likely. Is he paraplegic? I don't know. But he can't get there by himself. He needs somebody to place him there daily. It's his hangout. That's where you'd be seen every day. By now, those of us who walk across the IFC bridge back and forth to work, you probably recognize a few of the regular beggars, right? I mean, they're quite, many of them have some severe deformity, and you can remember those, picture of them in your head. This is the kind of guy who was there every day. I've yet to see a beggar that had to be brought in by his friends and laid down. I've seen some terrible things in India, but I never saw somebody bring somebody in and lay them down. Have you experienced that? I haven't. Well, this is really something that would stick in your mind if you saw it, right? Something daily you'd see at the temple. Well, it's the miracle itself that I'd like to concentrate on. What happened is in the dance is that here they see this guy, and John and Peter look at him and they say, "Hey, fix your eyes on us. Hey, look at us. Look at me, guys. Okay, look." And so everybody fixed their eyes on him. I mean, this guy. You guys, fix your eyes on me. I see that. Then this beggar fixes his eyes on Peter and John. Now, I have seen, oftentimes where different Chinese people are begging, they don't like to look you face to face, eyeball to eyeball. But not so with the IFC guys. Those IFC bridge guys, they look you right in the face and say, "Oh, I don't want to look at this guy. I have to give him money." But there are those guys who just have the cup like this, right? And they just jiggle it a little bit. But they don't want to look you in the eyes. Was this what happened? I don't know. But once he gets them looking into his eyes, what he says, "Hey, look, I don't have money. But what I do have, I'm going to give to you." He takes him by the hand. He says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and walk." And it's instant healing. Strong ankles, it's just legs. Can you imagine? It's like a Transformer movie, you know? Instant. And he jumps up. And all the people who are walking in around the temple recognize and see what's going on. This guy is jumping up, praising, he's leaping, he's dancing, he is happy. I made reference, I think it was a week ago or so ago, about Johnny Erickson Tata, a paraplegic who broke her neck in a freak diving accident. And God has used her mightily to bless many people who have disabilities. Just beautiful ministry, Johnny and friends. But she talks about being in a resurrected body and dancing. But remember what she said she wants to do first? Is to fall on healthy knees and worship her God. This guy, he's dancing. He's been down there on his knees all his life, and then he's up and he's dancing. He's really happy. Isaiah 33:5 says, "And when the Messiah comes, the promised one, then shall the lame man leap like a deer." And this is what this guy's doing. He's bouncing around. Well, in typical Peter fashion, he explains the miraculous with a sermon. And he preaches in Acts 3:11 through 26. Let me read this sermon to you, and then we'll go through it briefly, and then try to see what's its application to us today. Just to want to note that witnessing miracles may contribute to a person's embrace of faith, but it doesn't produce faith. as we will see, there'll be people who see this, but they don't necessarily believe and come to faith. So it has to have explanation. It has to have the proclamation of the word for people to come to faith, not just a demonstration of miracle. But it goes hand in hand, as we'll see. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, I think this is actual, literally clinging. He's hanging on to them. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that has his Christ would suffer has thus been fulfilled. He thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, and you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Well, what can we say about this sermon? Well, it was good timing. The guy who's leaping and dancing and praising God and dragging all the attention, everybody's running over to this Solomon's portico in this particular area of the temple. They're hanging on. I mean, and Peter looks around. He says, "Hey, look what's happening. Now's a great time to preach. Now's a great time to proclaim the truth." Peter saw it, and he addressed the people. It was good timing. He could see this is of God, what's going on. I've got to do something now. I've got to speak. And that's what he does. He preaches. He says, look, it's nothing about John and I. It's all about what? Christ. And it's the Christ who is the servant of God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. Now, how come he didn't say his son? How come he didn't say the Son of Man? Well, remember, this suffering servant is prophesied in Isaiah in four different chapters. If you're curious, it's 42, 49, 50, and 52, 53 overlapping. Those four great passages of prophesying about the suffering servant, that the Messiah had to come and suffer and die. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you must be the servant of all. Jesus is the great servant of God, whom he glorified and raised from the dead, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They knew it, and they prophesied, and they looked forward to it, and we have seen it. It is him, this Jesus of Nazareth, that you did what? You delivered up and you killed. You talk about anti-Semitic sermon. This is a Jewish man, Peter, risking his very life and saying, you Jewish people and the Roman authorities collaborated together and you killed the Messiah. The promised one. You killed him. But God raised this author of life from the dead. Can you get a sense of the boldness of how Holy Spirit has filled this man, and he doesn't care, but he's going to proclaim the truth, not to what, to put them in their place, no, to offer them a chance to come to faith, a chance to repent. It's all about the power of Christ, and this is the Christ you had killed. Give us the murderer, what's his name?
Barabbas,
thank you. Give us that guy, you know. But the author of life, you killed him. But God raised him from the dead. It's all about faith in verse 16. And his name, lovely song that was being sung during our offertory. By faith in his name has made this man strong and perfect health. You read the story two or three times. I don't see the lame man's faith. Maybe there was something in his eye when he looked into the eyes of Peter and John. I don't know. But I do know that Peter and John had great faith. They knew they were weak people, but they knew God lived in them by his power, his Holy Spirit, and if he wanted to, he could even heal a paraplegic. So when the miraculous does occur, faith is present. I'll let you determine who had the faith there. That's verse 16. And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health. In the presence of you all. And you've all seen it. And it's about faith at work here. It's the power. It's his name at work. It's Jesus at work. It's not me. And it's not John. This is all foretold by God that this is the way it was going to be. This powerful one. The servant had to die. And he said, you know, you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. I'm sorry, officer, I didn't realize the speed limit here was 45. I thought it was 70. You know, I'm sorry, you're wrong, Mr. Buckner. You're ignorant of the law, and you're guilty. These guys were ignorant, yes. They didn't really understand, and they all got together and said, well, how could we kill the Messiah, the promised one, you know, whom Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all these guys prophesied about, you know, how can we kill him? No, they didn't know that. They didn't believe it. They doubted. And this is the one thing we try to challenge those who are skeptics, is to look at the evidence, okay? Just look at the evidence first, would you please, before you come to the conclusion. And oftentimes, these great skeptics of the faith, they come to faith when they begin to explore the evidence and they see that what we do stand for is a reasonable faith. But God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, and he thus fulfilled the scriptures. Yes, he knew that his own people would reject the king. He knew the Roman government officials would collude with the Jewish leadership. Is all foretold by God. But the conclusion is, okay, turn back. Repent. You understand? It was great ignorance. It's a great rejection of God and his messenger. But repent and turn back. Now there's three reasons given in verse 19 to 21 why we should repent and why they should repent. First of all, have your sins blotted out, including crucifying the Savior. Now, these are the guys who said, yeah, crucify him, crucify him. Give us Barabbas. Author of life, we don't want. Crucify him, crucify him. Sins blotted out. I was talking to a friend this week, and we were talking about different people who need Christ. And I said, it seemed like this one particular couple we were talking about, one person is very heavy on the skeptic side. The other person, though, feels like their sin is so dark and black that there's no way God could love them. I kind of came from that camp. I wasn't the skeptical sort of guy. You know, intellectual struggles weren't my big problem. I had some intellectual things I was working through, but basically, I felt I was kind of, you know, unforgivable. And let me tell you, my dear friend, I don't care what you've done. There's no sin that's greater than the grace of God. You come to Christ. You repent. No longer will I be king of my life, but I trust you, Lord Jesus, to be my king. And you know what? All your sins, past, present, and future, have been dealt with on the cross. Future sins? So that means I can go out and have a good time tonight and do all kinds of sinning? No way. No, you misunderstand the grace of God. For you, you understand all those deep black. I'm talking to some of you. Some of you know where I'm coming from. Others of you are really good people. We'll get, you know, you don't know all about this black stuff, right? But those of you who may be connecting heart to heart here. Okay? No, when I know that God has forgiven me of all my junk, the way I've sinned against other people, the way I've sinned against God, when I know He has taken care of that, I want to live a life of thanksgiving to Him. I want to obey Him out of love and respect, not out of I want Him to make sure that He keeps His love for me. So repent, therefore, and turn back that your sins may be blotted out. I mean, wiped out. I mean, cast away everything. Also, we're told, repent, therefore, and turn back, verse 20, that times of refreshing may come. Times of refreshing may come. Now, one of the greatest ways to experience the refreshment of God is when you do find out that you have, let's say, been angry in the home. Never happens in my home, does it, love? I never get angry. But you can imagine you guys get angry, right? Okay. All right. So I get angry sometimes. What do? You know, I blow it. I don't get some refreshment. What do? I confess my sins. I say, I'm sorry. Forgive me. And Holy Spirit gives you some times of refreshment. But other times, Holy Spirit comes on you in such a way that, you know, sometimes I wake up in my bed and I say, I'm wondering if people in the United States are praying for me or something. I feel so good, you know. It's like, God loves me. You ever get that? You ever get a feeling like that? Or sometimes you think, oh, this life is so cruel and so hard, and you know, just, and then all of a sudden something good happens and you see, oh, that was God at work. These times of refreshment. So when you're living and following Christ, yes, there will be times of hardship and there will be times of suffering. But then when Holy Spirit comes in a special way, you say, wow, I'm glad I've been following Christ. And He's allowing me to experience this refreshment. Maybe some of you this morning are looking for that. It's been pretty hard on you recently. Three reasons. Sins blotted out. Secondly, times of refreshing may come. And the third one is that God may send the Christ. Now, Jesus has told us clearly that once the gospel has been preached to all the nations, then he's going to come back. Don't get excited, okay? I mean, it's just Jesus coming back. The world as you and I know it ends. And the real world that lasts for eternity begins. And where you begin to realize that, yes, I am a daughter. I am a son of the living God who has been raised up and given a great, strong, healthy body, even an eternal body, to rule alongside him in the new heaven and new earth. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what he has prepared for you and for me. Now, am I beginning to sound like a nutter? Yeah. It's all about Christ. It's all about Jesus. And whatever you may have on your horizons, your ambitions, your plans, whatever that might include, whether it's for you personally, for you and your husband or your wife, or for you and your family, all that you may have on those horizons, these good aspirations, if you will, these good ambitions, it cannot be compared to when Christ comes and ushers his kingdom. Repent, because God is real and this new life that's coming is real. Live for Christ now. And when he comes, wow, it's going to be a great show, if you will. It's going to be fantastic. I think they call it heaven. Application. Watch for divine appointments. Now, this could go either one way or the other. Okay. In other words, who are you dancing with? I think we have a time where we could dance with Nathan. There might be others among us, we're going to have a time to dance with. Just go to the plaza. I was sitting at the umbrella yesterday, and I saw this little guy, 7 years old, I guess 6, 7 years old, and he started beating up this three-year-old guy. I couldn't believe how ferocious he was. I mean, he was really hitting him. And the mom raised her voice, stopped everything, you know. And he did it again. And you know what the young brother was fighting over? His slipper was being kicked underneath the table by his younger sibling, accidentally. I didn't know what to do. You know, there was two or three couples there. You know, and I'm seeing this mother must be frustrated and hurting. How does she doesn't know how to handle this. Divine appointments are everywhere. What if you have a friend who, you know, just nibbles a little too much, you know, overdrinks? Okay, they're an alcoholic. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give to you. Come on. We have an AA meeting over here at the church office on Wednesdays, Sundays, and Saturday mornings. Yeah. So if you have a friend who would like to seek help, I could really highly recommend our AA guys here in DB. They're a super, super bunch of people, men and women. There's different ways to reach out and bring healing. If you have a good friend who's going through divorce, you know what that's like. You can imagine just to have someone who'll be a listening ear. Severe illness, cancer, whatever. I don't know. These divine appointments God may have and he does have for you and I. And we are the people who get to dance with our friends. as we see God extend His healing. Whether it's emotional, physical. But the greatest healing is from that cancer called sin. And we too need to point to the resurrected Christ and tell our friends to believe and repent. Believe in Christ and repent. Now, the reason we're having these little these flyers, actually what we tried to come up with is something that indicates what does it mean to be a Christ follower. We don't want people to come and be church goers. As the leadership of your church, we have been praying as elders that we want a church where people come and learn how to follow Christ. What does that mean as being a father who follows Christ? What does that mean as being a husband who follows Christ? What does it mean as being families that are following Christ? And for this particular theme, we have men on the and so periodically we'd like to put these out in mailboxes and up at the bus deal as well, so people can see who we are, where we are. But we're trying to communicate followers of Christ. Okay, that's the reason we got these guys kind of on a trail here. But it all begins, believe in the historical Jesus who came, born of a Virgin Mary, died and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, buried and dead, raised again from the dead, ascended to heaven, gave His Holy Spirit, and He said He will come again. We want people to know that message, but also, what does it mean to follow Him 24/7? And that's the repent business. Turn around from running my life and now allow Christ to run my life. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, I know my friends here have had opportunity this week to reach out and touch someone. I can remember years ago when you had me working at Tom's Rehab Hospital, and I would see a spina bifida child or a cerebral palsy person or other deformities where these little kids couldn't even walk, and I'd just love to touch my hand out and see you work and raise them up. Lord, You've shown me, and I know You're showing us as a congregation, that the greatest sickness is this thing called sin, where people do not love You, they don't worship You, but You change lives, and You change hearts. So I pray, Father, make us a congregation who will love You and serve You and proclaim You and be strong and powerful witnesses here in DB. And we don't know how to do that, but one way, I think, Lord, is just by handing out flyers, either in mailboxes or to people personally. And I pray You would bless this distribution. Lord, would it please You that because of this, at least somebody will hear Your voice say, come and follow Me, or in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, get up and dance. Now, thank You for Your words. Thank You for hiding them in my heart and the hearts of Your people. May we not be hearers, but doers. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.